2 Kings chapter 5. I titled tonight's message, God's Transforming Grace. And I just want to remind you, I want us all to be reminded that God's grace is boundless. Amen. And it's accessible to all. And it doesn't matter the condition of the heart, because most people's heart conditions are not good. But when somebody humbles themselves, that's when grace meets people. When God's grace meets people, and that transforms lives. We're going to see that tonight. We're in 2 Kings chapter 5. Let's read verse 1, and we'll pray and we'll get into the message. The king of Aram, or Syria, had great admiration for Naaman. Naaman was the commander of his army. And the king had great admiration for Naaman because through him, Naaman, the Lord had given Aram great victories. But though Naaman was a mighty warrior, he suffered from leprosy. And Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. And God, I pray that as now we go through this chapter and we consider these words that bring life, they're here to instruct us in the knowledge of who you are and how we are to respond to you, a God of grace. I pray that wherever we might find ourselves, whatever we're going through, whatever problems we might have, whatever sin issues we might be struggling with or even hiding, I pray, God, that we would just humble ourselves before you and allow your grace to do that transformative work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, I find this fascinating here. Just in this one verse, there's so much that if we consider it a little bit that we learn. This is a setup verse. And I believe the text here in verse 1 gives us some inside information. Reason being is it tells us, as it says in verse 1, because through Naaman, the Lord had given Aram great victories. Now, the thing is that I'm not certain if the king of Aram understood that the great victories that he and the armies of Syria were enjoying were of God. I'm not quite sure if he realized that. But it's obvious that the writer did, because the writer puts that detail in there. Again, verse 1, the king of Aram had great admiration for Naaman, the commander of his army, because through him the Lord had given Aram great victories. Now, either way, whether the king understood that it was the Lord, which I have my doubts, or not, it goes to show the boundless grace of God. I say this because for Aram, which this was the people, the Aramians or Aramians or however you properly pronounce it, these folks were a Gentile people. They weren't Jewish people. They weren't the children of God. They were Gentile people. So what you have here is a Gentile people in a Gentile land with a Gentile king, with his Gentile army and his Gentile commander, who in fact, these all were the enemies of the children of God. However, God in his sovereignty, God was being gracious to them through Naaman. But there was a problem. This Gentile man, Naaman, suffered from leprosy. That's the problem in verse 1. Everything else is great. You got a king who has great admiration for his commander. His commander is a mighty man of valor, a mighty man of bringing great victories, a mighty warrior. All these things are wonderful. But this man suffers from leprosy. Now, leprosy is a horrible thing. Actually, they didn't find, you could say, somewhat of a cure until 1940. But the disease itself, it developed an immunity to the antibiotics. And so it took another 40 years for them to figure out until 1980 that they needed to use a multi-medicine effect to actually cure leprosy. Now there's a cure. But back then, and up until the 20th century, there was no cure. The only ones that were healed or cured from leprosy, it was miraculously. It was something that was done miraculously, and it was only by divine hands. And this was a nasty disease, because this disease, over time, the individual would start to lose sensitivity to nerves. There'd be nerve damage, and then there would be deformities that would take place over time. It was a slow progressing disease, and people, because they would lose sensitivity, they'd hurt themselves, lose fingers and toes, and I mean, it was a nasty thing, and it was so nasty as it progressed that people became outcasts out of society. And this was a horrible thing that Naaman had. It seems like it was in the early stages. This was a huge problem. And it wasn't something that killed, but as the thing progressed, because of the kind of effects it would have on other parts of the body, it would eventually lead to an early death. So I guess you could say eventually it would kill. Now, what we're going to witness in the rest of this chapter is how man's problem meets God's grace. Do you know anybody else that have had problems that turn to the Lord and experience God's grace? I would venture to say there's probably a room full of people. Now, here is you've heard the great setup. Have you ever heard of the great setup? Well, maybe if you haven't, this is what I call the grace setup. It tells us in verse 2, at this time the Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel. Again, these were the enemies of God, or the enemies of God's people. And among their captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. Coincidence? Or grace set up? You got it right. I find it fascinating. Here this Gentile man has a horrible problem. And yet this problem is going to eventually connect him with God's grace through a process. And God often works through processes. We don't work like that, do we? We're like, God, I need you and I need you now. And if you don't do what I want now, then I'm done. God doesn't work that way. Because if God worked that way with us, we're prone to pride. We're prone to take for granted. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And God, because he lives in eternity, he's got all the time. And he'll work through a process to bring us to a place where we, if we're willing to humble ourselves, can be met with transforming grace. Who doesn't want life change? I don't know anybody who says, my life is perfect. I'm perfect. Everything I do is perfect. Everything that happens to me is perfect. If I would change anything, I would change nothing. If I could change anything, I would change nothing. Pretty much everyone I know, including myself, wants change. I want change for the better. Usually I want people to change. Lord, help me change him. Lord, help me change her. But it's interesting because over the years and still to this day, I'm learning that the one who usually needs the most changing is me. And I've experienced the power of God's grace that makes those changes. It's just fascinating. Who doesn't want change? Well, Naaman wanted help. He needed something to change. The king needed something. He really admired and appreciated his commander. He wasn't wanting to lose him. And then now these raiders go in, and this Jewish girl, young girl, who, what did she do? What did she do to deserve this? You know how sometimes people can be? God, why you let this happen to me? I'm just a young Jewish girl, and you let these raiders take me. But what we're going to see through her, I have no doubt, this is the only person, I believe, in the whole chapter that already has experienced the grace of God. This young Jewish captive girl. Because in her circumstance, we're going to see how she is more concerned about Naaman than herself. You don't hear no complaints from her. You don't hear, woe is me. Why, God, why you let this happen to me? But what you do hear is, in verse 3, one day the girl said to her mistress, I wish my master would go to see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy. That is profound. I don't know if it impacts you the same way it impacts me. Because you don't see bitterness. Because if she was bitter, she would say, oh, I wish my master would drop dead. But you don't see bitterness. And you know what grace does? When a person has experienced grace, what's one of the byproducts of when you experience grace? You care about other people. You're not selfish. And you find that when you have been transformed by God's grace, you want to help other people. You're not preoccupied with your own problems. Do you think this young girl had problems? I would think so. And she got taken away from her home, her country, her people, her place of worship. If anybody had reason to be bitter, I would think it's her. But when people know the grace of God, I've never met a person who has really experienced the grace of God and they're bitter. I've never met that. I mean, I've seen people struggle and by the grace of God overcome their bitterness because the grace of God is powerful to transform lives when people humble themselves before God. And so she says, I wish my master would go see the prophet in Samaria. You know, God's grace was working through a young girl who was a captive. So Naaman, verse 4, told the king what the young girl from Israel had said. Go and visit the prophet, the king of Aram told him. I will send a letter of introduction for you to take the king of Israel. And so Naaman started out, carrying as gifts, listen to this, 750 pounds of silver. Not only that, 150 pounds of gold. And not only that, 10 sets of clothing, not 10 cent clothing. If there was a 10 cent clothing store, I'm sure a good chunk of us would be there at some point. All I could say to that is, wow. That is a lot of value, which tells us that Naaman was important and valuable to the king. I'm sure Naaman didn't come up with all that. I would imagine it was the king who really cared for Naaman. Was like, you are valuable to me. I really care about you, man. You've been like a right-hand person to me. And I don't want to see anything bad happen to you. If there's the possibility of you being healed, I'll fund this. Here's a letter. Here's some money. Here's some clothes. You go ahead. But you know what I find more moving? That the person with the biggest problem, which is Naaman, because he's got this leprosy issue, he was not only important to the king, he was important and valuable to God. And that kind of tells me that no matter who a person is, whether near or far, the Jewish girl was near. She was, as far as near, I mean, she was known as a child, one of the children of God, the children of Israel. She knew God. And God was using her. This was all a setup. God was using her. And I believe that the girl in her heart said, God, if this is what your will is for my life, I'm here for you. And so if that means being away from my family, being away from my homeland, being away from community worship, being away from friends, I'm okay. I'm okay with your will. You've been gracious to me. So, you know, she was valuable. She was near. He was far. Naaman, an enemy. Naaman, a Gentile. And yet, still valuable to God. And that tells me no matter who we are, we're all valuable to the Lord. Scriptures tell us God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth and to salvation, to repentance. And see, God was orchestrating these events so that a man with problems could meet a God of saving grace. Now, it tells us in verse 6, the letter the king of Israel said, "With this letter, I present my servant Naaman. I want you to heal him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes in dismay and said, "This man sends me a leper to heal? Am I God that I can give life and take it away? I can see that he's just trying to pick a fight with me." Does this sound like a person who has experienced the grace of God? No, not at all. This sounds like a person who God has been gracious to, but the person says, "No thanks. No thanks. I don't need you. I'll do this on my own." And you could see a very different temperament and demeanor, huh? Now, here's a man that should have known the grace of God, being an Israelite, the king of Israel. But this man wasn't in fellowship with God. He was out of touch with God's grace. And thus, not only did he have a negative attitude, he had a twisted perspective. See, God was setting up where a person with problems could experience transforming grace. This man was clueless, and he's just all self-absorbed, and he thinks that this king is up to no good trying to pick a fight with him. Now, I understand they were enemies, so I get that. But the man, that is the king, through Naaman, is showing with money. When people talk is one thing, right? Mm-hmm. Talk is one thing, but when somebody backs it up with some dollars, some serious dollars, some great cost, that's a little bit different. Kind of gets your attention. It's like when somebody says, "Hey, pastor, I want to go out to lunch. I'll take you out to lunch, or I'll take you out to dinner." This happened to me. So I says, "Okay." So we made plans. This was years and years ago at another church when I was serving. I was an assistant pastor. So we go to a Chinese buffet, and you know, he wanted to talk, share what he was going through and his problems and stuff. And then after everything, I got a wife, four kids. He says, "Hey, can you pay?" I was like, "Wow, this guy, what a trip. You know, he's all words, you know. I want to take you out to lunch." You know, give me the impression he was going to, you know, talk to me and pay. And I paid for it. He got a free meal. Praise God. But it would have been much better if he paid for it. I would have praised God more. But this man, he couldn't see. Now compare him, that is the king of Israel, compare his comment, "Am I God that I can give life and take it away? I can see that he's just trying to pick a fight with me." Compare him versus the young Israelite girl who was taken captive and said, "I wish my master would go and see the prophet in Samaria. He will heal him of his leprosy." I would venture to say that this young girl, with her set of problems, was met with God's grace at some point in her life, as I already mentioned. And as a result, she just wanted to help her master experience the same grace, the same gracious God that she served. Unfortunately, the king of Israel wouldn't yield to the grace of God, and as a result, he was self-absorbed with his own emotions. Oh, those bloody things called emotions. Emotions. I guess they have their purpose, but not when they control you. Now, through Elisha, we see the lesson God wants to teach Naaman. What is the lesson? That he's a God that can heal? He's a God that can fix problems? There's more to it than that. tells us here in verse 8, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes in dismay, he sent this message to the king. Why are you so upset? See, Elisha was in tune because he also was a recipient of grace, walking in the grace of God. So he can help, and he wants to help. He says, send Naaman to me. And listen to this. And he will learn that there is a true prophet in Israel. That's a part of the lesson there. There is a true man of God in Israel. But there's more to it. There's more to it because behind a man of God, there is the true God. And that's what God desires for people to know. There is a true God, and he is the God of Israel. Our Savior is, and we learn, a Jewish Messiah. He is the Savior of the world, and he comes from the Jewish people. And we should keep them in our prayers. Now, God's grace is powerful to transform a person, but often in ways we don't expect. Check this out. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots, and listen to this, and waited at the door of Elisha's house. You know how hard it is for leaders to wait on other people? If you're a leader, you know what I'm talking about. You do not like waiting. And Naaman now is sitting and waiting at the door. But Elisha sent a messenger out of him, or rather out to him, with this message. This is kind of another little thing, especially for a military guy like this, like Naaman. You know, I'm called to come to your place. You have me out here waiting, and you don't come yourself. You send a messenger. And the messenger goes to him, and he gives him this message. Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored, and you will be healed of your leprosy. Now, to me, that sounds really good. I'm like, okay, let me do it. Go swimming, you know, and do a dip 7 times. I'm in, yeah. Is there a rope? Woohoo! Not a real hard thing, is it? But Naaman became angry. He was probably already stewing, just waiting there. And maybe his pride was getting the best of him. And in his pride, he got angry. Make me come all the way out here. Make me stand out the door and wait, and then not even come himself and send a messenger to give me a message. And this is exactly what he says. He says, but Naaman became angry and stalked away. I thought he would certainly come out to meet me. I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord his God and heal me. He had certain expectations. Isn't that funny? It says right in the text, I expected him to do it this way. Isn't that interesting? Aren't the rivers of Damascus, the Albana and the Pharpar better than any of the rivers of Israel? Why should I wash in them and be healed? So Naaman turned and went away in rage. So close to grace.
so close, man's problem, so close to meeting God's transforming grace, and man walks away because he's not happy with the way God works. He's not happy with the process. See, he expected God to work this way. And when God wasn't working the way he expected, he got ticked. Do you know anybody else that that's ever happened to? God's grace was there, ready to grant Naaman what he desired, healing. He said so clearly, go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored and you will be healed of your leprosy. That's what he wanted. But his pride, and this whole experience was such a good thing because it brought out pride. It brought out some stuff, some junk. I love how God works. God can't work with junk in there. God does his best work when we humble ourselves and surrender and just give up the junk. You got any junk you want to get rid of? God can take it, but you got to humble yourself. God can take the junk. He can't take the pride. He can't take the anger. He can't take the resistance. He can't work. He can't work when somebody's like that. But Naaman, he expected that the prophet would come out to meet him, wave his hand over the leprosy, abracadabra, call on the name of the Lord his God and heal him. And because Elijah didn't do things the way Naaman expected, Naaman gets angry. He turns away. God's grace is powerful to transform a person, but often in ways we don't expect, Naaman. God knew that in order for Naaman to experience God's grace, there was an issue in Naaman's heart that needed to be dealt with. The leprosy was nothing for God to heal. That was the small thing. That was the little thing. But the pride in Naaman's heart was the tougher issue. But it was through the unmet expectations and the help of Naaman's officers that helped Naaman to see things right. It wasn't all bad. Naaman needed to go through this experience, and then he needed some help beyond what God was trying to do and beyond himself. He needed some help. And so his officers in verse 13 tried to reason with him and said, sir, if the prophet would have told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he says simply go and wash and be cured. And so Naaman went down to the Jordan River and dipped himself 7 times as the man of God had instructed him. And his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child, and he was healed. Isn't God awesome? God didn't say, you're prideful, you know, and I'll get all angry and storm away like a little baby. Man, yeah, I'm going back home. Didn't go the way I wanted it. He went through all that. God let him, you know, work it out on his own for a little bit with some help. And then he obeyed. Obedience is a wonderful thing. See, when God challenges somebody to humble themselves, and God knows there's a process. We got to go through that process of dealing with what, you know, God's putting in front of us. We might not like it. We expected God to do this way, and it didn't go the way we expected. And now we're all fired up and upset and angry and blinded because of pride and anger and, you know, just unmet expectations. And then we go through that process, and then we get to a point where it's like, yeah, it's really not a big deal what God's asking me to do. It's really not a big deal. I just need to trust him. I just need to trust him. Let go of my pride, go of my anger. Just trust him. And then obedience. He obeys. And God was still gracious to him. Then Naaman, verse 15, and his entire party went back to find the man of God. And they stood before him. And Naaman said, now, here it is. Here it is. This is really what God wanted Naaman to know. Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. There is no other God except in Israel. That is a lesson that God still wants men to know. There's only one true God. He is the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, the God of the nation of Israel, and he's revealed himself in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the Word. He is the divine expression of who God is. This is a very relevant, very now message. This was the lesson God wanted Naaman to learn. By God's grace, God used Naaman's problem, which was his illness, to draw Naaman to the point of humility, because it's at the point of humility that God's grace can meet man's problems. And you know what man's biggest problem is? Man's biggest problem, man's biggest need is to know that there is no other God except one. And he is gracious, he is merciful, and he is forgiving, and he is kind, he is gracious, and he extends that grace to all people. No matter what background, nation, male, female, no matter what problems they have, no matter what upbringing they have, no matter what, God is gracious, and his grace is that which extends to all. Now, God is gracious to all who will seek him, just like Naaman did. No matter what a man's problem, those that drop their expectations of how God should work, humble themselves, and obey his word, will experience a gracious God who is more than able to bring healing and deliverance and provision and comfort and peace and strength and hope and assurance and salvation. He is an awesome, awesome, gracious God. In verse 15, it tells us now, just finishing the verse, I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. And so Naaman says, please accept a gift from your servant. But Elisha, he replied, and he says, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept any gifts. And though Naaman urged him to take the gift, Elisha refused. You know, when God's working and being gracious to people, the men of God don't take advantage of that. Elisha didn't see this as an opportunity for personal gain. He saw it for what it was. God was being gracious to this man and to these people who were enemies. And Elisha would not take advantage for his own personal gain and would trust the gracious God to provide for him in other means, but not take anything from this man. Now look what happens when men experience the grace of God. Naaman is transformed by that grace. And he says, all right, but please allow me to load two of my mules with earth from this place, and I will take it home with me. Why? I don't know. But listen to this. From now on, I will never again offer burnt offerings or sacrifices to any other god except the Lord. Wow. Isn't that awesome? See, grace changes things, but even more, grace changes people. Now he asks a favor here. He says, however, may the Lord pardon me in this one thing. When my master, the king, goes into the temple of God, of the god Ramman, to worship there and leans on my arm, may the Lord pardon me when I bow too. Go in peace, Elisha said. So Naaman started home. So he's saying, I'm committed to the true God, but I work in an environment where I have to serve my master. I pray that God would pardon me because my heart's not in it. I'm just serving him. How many of us work in a place that, you know, I say, God, I pray that you forgive me for entering this building, but I'm working. I mean, think about Daniel, who worked for wicked kings. Think about Joseph. Do you think that God didn't put them there to make a difference? And we don't know. Maybe we'll find out when we're in heaven that Naaman, the king, and many other people came to know Jesus. Maybe not all, or came to know God. Maybe not all. But who knows? We'll find out someday, huh? Because of Naaman's transformation, because of the grace of God. Now, God's powerful grace transforms a person. Naaman's pride almost caused him to miss out on the grace, but he humbled himself and had a personal encounter with the wonderful, life-changing grace of God, and he became a changed man. But sadly, there are other things besides pride that cause men to miss out on the life-changing grace of God. Naaman dodged that bullet because he had some good guys around him that helped him. Now the following we're about to read is a word of caution to all of us. Now, once again, we were met with Gehazi. We were introduced to him last week. Gehazi, who was the servant of Elisha. He teaches us what to watch out for in our own lives. Things that can hinder us from experiencing God's grace and cause our hearts to become dull and deceived and dark. It tells us here, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, this is verse 20, the man of God, said to himself, notice that he said to himself, we'll come back to that, my master should not have, notice that, my master, he shouldn't have done that. Done what? My master should not have let this Aramean get away without accepting any of his gifts. And then notice this, as surely as the Lord lives, I will chase after him and get something from him. Imagine that. Basically, I will get something from him. Notice that. He said to himself, my master shouldn't have done that. As surely as the Lord lives, I will get something for myself.
This is what we learn from Gehazi. He said to himself, Gehazi counseled with himself. You know, self is not the best counselor. How many of you, because of self-counsel, got yourself in trouble? You start talking with yourself, and then you come up with a plan. You act on that plan, and then after you think, that was dumb. Self-counsel is not the best counsel. You know, the best counsel, if he was feeling this way, he should have talked to Elisha. Elisha would have helped him. Elisha would have said, I understand where you're coming from. I see the way you're thinking. But God just extended grace to this guy. This guy just got saved. I'm not going to ask him for money. I want him to experience that God doesn't need anything from anyone. God is a gracious giver, a giver of life, a healer of souls, a healer. I don't want to take, you know, when we're doing ministry together, Gehazi, recognize that, yeah, God will provide. But then there are times that you just got to say, I don't want to take anything. Especially when God is ministering grace to somebody. You don't want to take advantage of that. He didn't seek counsel. And then the second thing, it says, my master should not have let this Aramean get away or without accepting any of his gifts. You notice how every time I pronounce one of those difficult names, I say it different? Isn't that interesting? If I've confused you, I understand why. You know, Gehazi, what he does here is he undermines a godly principle modeled by his mentor. He undermines that. A principle. I already mentioned it. You don't try to benefit from other people when God's being gracious to them. And then he says, as surely as the Lord lives, Gehazi justifies his sin of greed. And that's really what he was. He was greedy. Invoking God's name, convincing himself that it's a godly endeavor. It's funny how some folks who aren't walking in the grace of God can deceive themselves in thinking and just thinking that, you know, they can get away with their sin. They justify their sin. And they even make it seem like, you know, God is okay with this. That's what Gehazi is doing. And now Gehazi has to lie and deceive others to get what he wants. And you see how, we'll see when we move forward, how sin leads to more sin. When you have to sin and lie and be deceptive and say, praise God, the Lord is with me, God's in this, God's not in it. Don't deceive yourself. God's not in that. And there's usually a price to pay. Sometimes it happens quick, and then other times it takes a while before it catches up to a person. You know, we say other things, I said earlier, cause a person to miss out on God's grace. Self-drivenness, that's one. Gehazi was self-driven. Undermining godly principles, that's two. Gehazi was undermining godly principles modeled by his mentor. Justifying sin, Gehazi was justifying sin and bringing the Lord into it and saying, God's okay with this. And then here we also see greed, lies, deceit. These are all things that will hinder a person from experiencing God's grace. God was gracious to Gehazi. This is the thing. And Gehazi, he
didn't acknowledge or took for granted or lost sight of the graciousness of God towards him. What do I mean? Well, Gehazi was in an honored position to be an assistant to the prophet Elisha. What an honor. What a blessing. Elisha was a man of God, a good man. And here he was among the other prophets that were under Elisha and among godly people and under a godly mentor, leader, a master, he calls him. And he just is not appreciative of any of that. Being in that environment and all the blessings that came with God's graciousness towards him. But Gehazi wasn't satisfied. He wasn't content. He wanted more. And so in verse 21, it tells us Gehazi set off after Naaman. And when Naaman saw Gehazi running after him, he climbed down from his chariot and went to meet him. "Is everything all right?" Naaman asked. "Yes," Gehazi said, "but my master has sent me to tell you that two young prophets from the hill country of Ephraim have just arrived." Liar. "He would like 75 pounds of silver and two sets of clothing to give to them. By all means, take twice as much silver." Naaman insisted. He gave him two sets of clothing, tied up the money in two bags, and sent two of his servants to carry the gift for Gehazi. I wonder what Gehazi was thinking. It seems like he was thinking, "This is awesome." He was probably justifying it. "Ask and you shall receive." Well, he didn't know the teachings of Jesus, but nevertheless, he was probably thinking that. Maybe even thinking other scriptures like, "Well, you have not because you asked not. I asked." Well, again, he didn't know New Testament scriptures, but he seemed to be okay with this. But when they arrived at the citadel, Gehazi took the gifts from the servants and sent them back. He's like, "Okay, guys, this is about as far as I need you to come. if they come with me all the way, you know, I'm going to get busted. So thanks. I appreciate it. Thanks for saving my back, guys. That stuff looks pretty heavy. You did a good job." Then he went and hid the gifts inside his house. And he offered to the Lord, and God was pleased. Amen. Let's pray.
Yeah.
It's sad because Gehazi thinks he's justified in everything he's done. Gehazi's greed and sin caused him to think that he can get away with everything he's done. But Gehazi's sin made him blind to this truth. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will catch up with you, Gehazi. When he went into his master's house, Elisha asked him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" This was a perfect time for Gehazi to say, "Master, I messed up." But instead he says, "I haven't been anywhere." Liar. But Elisha asked him, "Don't you realize that I was there in spirit when Naaman stepped down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to receive money and clothing? Olive groves and vineyards, sheep and cattle, and male and female servants? Because you have done this, you and your descendants will suffer from Naaman's leprosy forever." When Gehazi left the room, he was covered with leprosy. His skin was white as snow. Wow, I bet you Gehazi regretted that. If he could only see the outcome of his greed, his self-drivenness, his undermining his master's good example of good godly principles, I'm sure he would have made a different choice. And it's so sad because he brought this upon himself. Here, Naaman, who's an enemy, comes and humbles himself and brings his problems to God and is met with grace and forgiveness and mercy. Gehazi, who is a part of the children of God, under a good man of God, who is experiencing by default God's grace, wasn't satisfied. And he made a decision that would affect him the rest of his life, and not only him, but his descendants. That's how sin is. Sin promises the world and just brings people to a horrible death. The wages of sin is death. Just like Naaman, many of us come to God with a list of expectations. We want him to work in our lives in certain ways. Heal my body. And I tell you, when I needed this hip replacement and other things, I prayed for healing. He did, just not the way I thought he would. I thought he would heal me, but I had to go and have that hip replaced. I was scared like a baby. God used that. There's other things that I just, at this point, I don't see I'm going to be healed. They're probably just going to get worse. I'm okay with that because God's gracious. This is not our home. You know, we come and we have these expectations. We want him to work. Not all of us, but some of us. Restore a relationship, fix a financial problem, find us a mate, grant us a promotion, save my children. We expect it to happen, and we expect it to happen on our terms. Like Nehemiah, or rather Naaman, we can get frustrated because God doesn't show up the way we expect him to. The truth is that God's grace often works in ways we don't expect. He might be using the very problem we are in to bring out issues of the heart that need to be dealt with before we can experience and appreciate his grace that transforms us. And like Gehazi, we who have experienced God's grace must fight against discontentment and the desire for more than what God has allotted us. If we find ourselves justifying sin in order to get what we want, we are forfeiting that transformative power of God's grace. I think some people are no longer being transformed because they're just not content with their lot in life. And they've gotten bitter. They've gotten sour. They're not happy. They didn't expect God to work in these ways, and they're bummed out, discouraged, and they're blinded to God's grace. The good news is that God's grace is boundless and accessible to all. And if you're struggling with pride or anger towards God like Naaman, or if you're hiding your mistakes and sins like Gehazi, God's grace is still there for you. God's grace is still there for you. You know, Gehazi had a chance to change his mind and to repent. Elisha said, "Hey, where were you?" He didn't take it. Naaman had a chance to change his mind. The other soldiers, the officer said, "Naaman, God's not asking you to do a difficult thing. And he changed his mind. And he experienced God's grace. He humbled himself. Some of you might be at a point right now where you're walking in God's grace, and praise God, you're doing well. Others, you might be in a situation right now where a choice needs to be made. You're struggling. Maybe God didn't meet your expectations. Maybe you're discontent. My recommendation and my encouragement to you is just humble yourself. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. God gives grace to the humble. So just humble yourself, ask him to forgive you, and he'll be gracious towards you, and let his transforming power, let his grace that transforms work in you. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. And now as we close the service, just in prayer and honoring you and thanking you for your love and mercy. I'm just so blessed by your word that helps us. It causes us to start thinking about our own lives. And it goes from our head, and then it reaches our heart, our inward man. We thank you, God, that in a sense you kind of expose us. You reveal things, you bring things up within our hearts, things that we're going through, feelings that we have, issues that we're struggling with. And it's a good thing that these things come up so we can deal with them. And it's your grace, it's your providence, the way that you work through processes where you're wanting to be gracious to us, and you bring us through these processes to bring us to a point of realization where we might have junk in our hearts that you want to deal with. And we have to humble ourselves and ask you for forgiveness and help. And once we humble ourselves, then we can experience your grace transforming us. We thank you for caring so much about us that you would make a way for us to be here tonight to hear your word and to worship you. This is no coincidence that we're here. And we thank you for speaking to our hearts, and we want to be those that are responsive. And so help us to act, to move in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. And may God just be gracious to you and continue to smile upon your life and continue to strengthen you in the inner man by his Spirit, continue to lead you and guide you, and continue to remind you that you're valuable, you're important to him, and that he loves you. God bless you, saints. Bless you.